Good morning to you. This is the voice of Pastor Ken Harger coming your way, and glad to be able to share with you in another broadcast time together. You joined me this morning by the way of WDLP 93.1 Building 7 o'clock, and we're now streaming this broadcast live by the way of WDLP.fm. You joined me this morning by the way of Ionia at I-1430 AM or 92.7 FM at 8 o'clock. Or you joined me by the way of Greenville, WGLM 106.3 FM at 9 o'clock. And we're now streaming both of these broadcasts live by the way of the web. Those of you that join me by the way of internet radio at eusradio.com at 11 o'clock, I welcome you. Those that are listening by the way of Sermon Cloud, and one of the ways to get to Sermon Cloud is through my website. My website is PastorKenHarger.com. Go to Messages from the Lighthouse, scroll down that page until you see Sermon Cloud. Click on Sermon Cloud and it'll take you to my storage place where I have always around 30 messages waiting to be listened to. Another way to join me through Sermon Cloud is on my devotion that I do as a Facebook public figure. On my Saturday devotion, I always put a link to the same storage place, and you can click on that, and it takes you right there, and you can listen to that message anytime you want to, day or night. As you join me this morning, I need to say thank you, first of all, to K.N. Kingsinger for selecting our music for this morning's broadcast, and also a thank you to those that take care of the financial part of the broadcast, to Doug and Noreen Lane family from the Sheridan area, to Great Gay London, in memory and honor of her husband Dave from the Greenville area, to Marie Rivard in memory and honor of her husband Fran. She's from Dayton, Tennessee, but she's living here in Michigan now for a couple months or so, and we're glad to have her back this way. And also Court Warner, Premium Truck and Auto, located east of Belding on M44. Always like to give an invitation to attend a Shiloh Community Church. That's where I've pastored for 50 years, been retired 10 years. And our weekend begins at Shiloh at Saturday evening, 6:30, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, contemporary services at 10:45. And we now have a campus in Greenville at the old Lutheran Church located down by M91. North by the McDonald's, and our Sunday morning service there is at 11 o'clock. And we do have kids program going for the 10:45 at Shiloh and for the 11 o'clock service at Greenville. And we appreciate all of the work that is being done in those ministries. Well, as you join me this morning, we're going to be talking again about our study in the book of James. I've been wanting to do this for a long time, and I trust you're enjoying it as much as I am enjoying putting it together. Today, we're in the book of James. We're in study number 2. There's 8 studies altogether, and we're doing study number 2, and we'll reflect a little bit on last week's message, and then we'll look forward to God speaking to our hearts this morning. But before we get started, we got a song we want us to listen to, and this song is talking about the living part of you, the part that's really alive and wanting to do what God wants it to do, and to just being a blessing to other people and an encouragement as we grow in our own individual life. And so we'll get started by listening to this song and just trust the Lord's going to bless our time together in a very special way this morning. And I'm so glad to have you joining me in the broadcast time. Let's get ready for the Lord's blessing upon our life.
On my knees, where only you can hear, I ask you please for your forgiving ear of things I have done and things I will do. Lord, make my heart a living part of
with my time gained.
with regret and tears, with a life of regretful years. And when my run is over, and when my days are through, Lord, make my heart a living part of
folks. Make my heart, not my head, but my heart, a living part of you, Lord. We'll be dealing with that this morning as we talk about the book of James, chapter 2. But before we do, I'd just like to have a word of prayer. I'd like to remember the listening audience this morning and whatever it is that you're going through in your individual life. So let's just bow for a moment. Dear Father, as we come into your presence, we come with assurance that you hear us as we speak to you. We come with assurance that you remind us we're to bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, we fulfill the royal law of Christ, which is to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. And Father, as we think about our listening audience this morning, I don't know what this week has been like for them. Maybe a really tough week. Maybe some of them have gone through some real difficult things and they need a sense of encouragement from you, a blessing from you this morning. They need a sense that you care about what they're going through. Maybe some of it's been financial. Maybe some of it's been a part of something going on in the family that's not been very easy to face and to deal with. Some of it might have to do with just the fact that we're getting older and it just sometimes gets discouraging as we go through our life in our older years of our life. And so if they're feeling lonesome or discouraged, I pray that you would be their encouragement this morning. Some of them may have lost a loved one, Father. This week I have 3 funeral services to do already, and we just know that that pain is a strong pain, and it hurts tremendously. So somebody under the hearing of my voice this week laid to rest one of their loved ones. I pray you would continue to comfort them in a very special way and to meet their need according to your divine and holy will. And then, Father, others that's gone through, maybe some been a good week, it's been a blessing. We just say, thank you, Father. Thanks for such a good week. Whatever the listening audience has experienced, right now, Father, we pray that we would set it aside. We allow you to speak to us through your word. I thank you for the book of James. I thank you for the lessons there is for us as a Christian to learn how to behave ourselves and how to act and react within our relationship with other people. And this morning, I pray you would just speak to us through your word, and I'll praise you for that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The message today is study number 2. You know what we've already talked about? We need a proper attitude towards trials. Last week we learned that the process was that trials bring about perseverance, and perseverance brings about maturity. And God has said we're out of all of his creation as we ended, we have become his prized possession. Think of that. We as his children, we as a part of his creation. He said, when I see the sun, the moon, the stars, it would be something like that, he would say, but my prized possession is the human race. And you know what? That's good for us to know this morning, that's good for us to get a hold of. Lesson number two in the book of James is going to be about listening and doing. We're going to be talking about the real McCoy, real Christianity. It's the real McCoy. James 1:19 says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak, and you must be slow to anger." Someone has said that is why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. That's probably worth thinking about. You know, God is reminding us we should be quick to listen. We have two ears. I remember visiting in a hospital, and the doctor that was taking this group of people, these group of doctors that was going to be doctors someday, he was taking them on a tour, and he said, "Now, when we go into this room," he stopped outside the room, it's the same room I was going into, and I heard him say to them, "I want you to watch with both eyes, and I want you to listen with both ears." And you know, sometimes we need to be told that. We need to listen with both ears. And God is reminding us, be quick to listen, but be slow to speak. Sometimes we need that for our lives as well. And at the same time, be slow to get angry. Haven't you met that person before that they got something they're angry about, and the more they talk, the more angry they become? And God is saying, I want you to be quick to listen, but I want you to be very slow. Slow to speak and slow to come to that point of anger. James 1:21-21. Human anger, God says, does not produce the righteousness of God that God desires. So he says, get rid of all that filthy and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that has planted into your heart. For it is the power to save your souls. We're going to be talking about Christian ethics, the behavior that we should have. First, real Christianity controls the tongue. Losing control affects the whole being. Gaining control of one's anger can provide a key to maturity, express more positive virtues in one's character. It can build us into something instead of that I'm always mad, I'm always angry, I'm always quick to fly off the handle, so about. God does not seek righteous knowledge. He seeks righteous lives. He doesn't just want us to know the truth, as he's saying. He wants us to do the truth. Our speech reveals our character. Our speech reveals what's really inside of us. Words can quickly destroy any witness that a person might have for Christ. James 1:26, it says, if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. We're going back to look at the tongue again in chapter 3. But I want us to consider this thought for the tongue this morning. God is saying that tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. That tongue can cause you a lot of difficulty. And when there's evil in your heart and life, then that tongue can take that evil that's in your heart and life, and you'll say things that you don't really mean, and you do things that you don't really mean. I came across this illustration, one of the stories out of the great Welsh revival in Britain in the early 1900s. Wouldn't be funny, but it was true. It is said that hundreds of the coal miners were so converted to Christ that it affected the production of the mines. The miners worked just as hard as if they, maybe even harder than they had before, but because they became a Christian, there was a problem. The problem was that profanity that they used so many times as the miners, it had cleaned up somewhat. You know what they said the problem was? The mules didn't recognize them anymore and refused to pull the coal wagons. You know what they was doing? They was waiting for that profanity to come out. They got so used to that, even the mules didn't want to respond. True Christianity needs to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Listen carefully about the idea of being slow. You know, if I had an idea of a snail, you know, A snail moves very slowly. A sloth moves very slowly. And God is saying, I want you to be quick to listen, but I want you to be slow to speak. And I want you to think about what you're speaking. In my devotion on Sunday, I put a little picture of a snail, but then I also put another picture that I really liked. It's a picture of a muffler. With this thought in mind, you need to realize that when we speak, we need to put a muffler on our mouth. We need to be careful what we say. We need not to just voice ourselves and voice what we're thinking and feeling and experiencing and so on at the price of wounding someone else. It's like I said a few moments ago about that person that gets angry, and in their anger as they talk about it, they become more angry. Along with this listening and controlling the tongue, real Christianity hears and does what God's word says to do. It's a reminder that he's going to remind us that we need to be slow to speak, but quick to listen. I like the way this verse starts out. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. But if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says to do and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God wants you to do it. But God says, you know what? If in obedience to him, you do what God wants you to do, you do what the word tells you to do, then he says, God's going to bless you in a beautiful way. Not only that the word of God is going to help you to get down and be on the right path, but he's going to give a special blessing because you were obedient to the word of God. He's going to use the illustration. You know that you got to do the word of God, not just listen to the word of God. Be a doer of the word. Receive this word with meekness and respond to the word with action. Remember what God's word has revealed to you, and don't walk away and forget it. You'll only be fooling yourself. To help us understand, God uses a simple illustration of a mirror. When you take a glance into the mirror and you see what you look like and then you walk away and you forget what you've seen in the mirror. You think, oh, I'm better looking than I thought. You know, whatever you might do. I had a picture in my Facebook thing of a little teeny kitten looking in the mirror. And when she looked into the mirror, guess what she saw? In her mind, it was a lion. A big, huge lion that filled the entire part of the mirror. You know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we just want to see what we want to see. We look at life and think, I'm doing pretty good. We need to see ourselves differently because we are seeing a reflection of who we think we are. I think we need to remind ourselves. God is saying, when you look into the word of God and he tells you that you're a sinner, when you look into the mirror of the word of God, you need to be reminded you have a sinful nature and it's very easy for you to be led astray. The only perfect mirror, I believe, is the word of God. We must be doers of the word and not just be hearers of the word. If you are listening to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing into that mirror and then walking away and forget what you saw. God wants us not to forget, but he wants us to listen to the promise, to the idea, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you in ways you don't even know about. God wants us to be a doer of his word because he knows that word will set you free. That word will give you progress in your life. You'll be blessed in a way that you never thought was possible. I found a picture that I've liked for some time. It's a picture of a person stepping up to the Bible, the Word of God. And God just gives a big hug from his Word. You know, we need to think of God's word in that way, that he just gives us a big hug. God is just not trying to control our life. He knows what is best for our life, and he knows what's going to help us. And when he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, lo, I'm with you always. I have one verse that I share when I visit the sick and afflicted from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. God has said, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. That's a hug from God, folks. It's a hug from God coming from his word. And that's what God wants to do for us and in us and through us, to bring us about to that point of encouragement of what he's able to do. Because God's word is powerful. God's word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Thy word, it said in the Old Testament, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is the word that has the power to heal us. Real Christianity receives the engrafted word of God. That's a word that is used in the King James Version. Engrafted word. This engrafting process is really a beautiful thing. We need to receive this word with meekness, and it becomes grafted into your life. Actually, you become grafted into God's word, and God's word becomes grafted into you. And when that happens, it's going to produce a new kind of fruit. I need to tell you that I had a flowering plum in our yard, on the east side of our yard. We planted it when it was very small. It had beautiful pink blossoms. But you know, it grew to be about 6 foot high. It was really growing nicely. And a car ran across that yard, and it ran over that tree, that bush. That bush that now is about the size of a good-sized tree. But the car ran over it. And when the car ran over it, it broke off the engrafted part of the beautiful pink plum blossoms. For a little while, there was one branch that was still connected. And the next year when it came up, it was about two-thirds white blossoms and about a third pink blossom. My little wife still liked it very much. But then all of a sudden, that part came off as well. And all of a sudden, went back to its original thing that it was. You see, that had been engrafted into that stump, or that root of the thing that was there in the first place. You know what that was? It might have been some kind of a plum. But it was wild. And it had big old thorns on it. The new part that came up didn't have the thorns. And it had beautiful pink blossoms and not the white blossoms. That grew, but you had to be careful because those thorns were like almost an inch long. And then with all this wind we've had just recently, the wind took it down. My wife told me to take it down anyway. And I said, no, I like it because the things have gone so many different directions. There's about five things coming out of the stump. And they all were going different directions. I said, it's got character. It's got character. I was trying to spare it from being cut down. But the wind came, and I got to tell you, I felt a little sad, but my wife was glad. She was just as happy as could be. We've got that bark cleaned up, got some more to clean up on it and so on. But that engrafting of the word was something that was very beautiful in our lives. You see, what they do when they graft, they take the old part, whatever it might be, maybe it's just an old plum, maybe it's got the thorns, but they cut a slit in it, and then they take this new part and they fasten it to that old stump, so to speak. And out of that root comes this new life. It's connected to the new part. That's why they can do things with different kinds of fruits and vegetables. It's called engrafting. And as they graft, what happens, all of a sudden, that which was white blossoms with lots of thorns on it became a beautiful, beautiful pink blossoms and no thorns. But it went back to its original. And so we need to realize you and I are to receive this engrafted word of God into our life. It takes your life, your energy, and it goes into this engrafted word into your life, and then it produces a new fruit. I love the way Jesus taught it in the book of John 15, when he said, I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of the vine that does not produce fruit, and he trims and cleanses every branch that does produce fruit so that it produces more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you, he said to his disciples. Now here's where it comes from. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. See, when that car hit that bush of mine, the new engraft didn't stay with it. It didn't remain. It broke off. As a result, the old took over. No branch can produce fruit alone. It must remain in the vine. It is the same with you. You cannot produce fruit alone, Jesus said. You must remain in me. That's what God wants us to know. The source of God's life flows in us because we are a branch, and we are connected to the vine, which is God himself. And the fruit we produce on the branch is as long as we remain connected to the vine. The engrafted fruit that is produced in our life is going to be different than our life would ever be possible to produce. It's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what God wants to produce out of our life. But he reminds us for that to happen for each one of us, we got to remain connected to the main vine. Because that's where the source of life it comes from. You know God, what God's doing this for? He wants us to be a different people. He don't want us to go through life just thinking of me, myself, and I. He don't want us to go through life just thinking of what we want. He wants us to think of others. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. But to kind of get us ready for that, I want us to listen to a song. This song is teaching us about the need to reach out because of what the song is saying. It might be Jesus, somebody that needs some help. It might be Jesus himself that is there. And if you turn him away and you don't do what Jesus wants you to do, that's going to bring discouragement to your life. And
one
it limits
was standing
our life.
On
Let's
the corner with a tin cup in his hand. One was walking down the highway all alone. One was asking for my time when I had no more time to give. One was looking for a handout or a loan.
One came into our church with dirty hair and filthy clothes, tracking mud across our Christian floor. One was preaching on the sidewalk where no one stopped to hear, and two came and knocked on my front door. It might be Jesus, it might be Jesus,
that lonely stranger, someone let in.
It might be someone you turned your back on. It might be Jesus. It might be Him.
One was slowly frozen out of our little group of friends. Fanatic was the word I think we used. Finding fault with one another is what we do best, and for this I fear we stand accused.
Sometimes even I, so freely bent to sin, in spite of myself I will come through. Make no mistake, I know from whence it comes. Something down inside tells me what to do.
It might be Jesus. It might be.
That lonely stranger.
It might be Jesus, or it might be somebody that Jesus is sending your way. We're going to turn from the idea now of making sure you control your tongue, making sure you're a good listener, making sure you're very slow to anger, making sure you're allowing that engrafted word of God to produce out of your life that fruit that God wants to produce. That's why he put that word into your heart and life. And now we're going to turn our attention to people. We had learned that if we do what God tells us to do, God will bless us. And you know why God blesses us? God blesses us so we can be a blessing. Let me say that again. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to someone else. That's all the way through the whole Bible, way back in the days of Abraham. God said, I'm going to be a blessing to you, and you're going to be a blessing to others. And that's just exactly the way it is. I even find times where I go to be a blessing to somebody, and I in turn get blessed myself. We need to realize that God is saying, people is what your life is all about. So we're going to talk about this idea of among you that thinks to be religious, he says. I want you to know that if you do not bridle your tongue, this man deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless, he said. But listen to what he says now, this religion is. It's not all about your tongue. Pure and undefiled religion or Christianity before God the Father is that you do this to visit the orphans, and to visit the widows in their trouble, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world get into your life, but make sure you're doing something that your life is reaching out to those in need. There's so many needs in our world today, and so few people want to do anything about it. And God needs workers. We talked about this once before in some message in days gone by. Jesus said, look unto the fields. They're white unto the harvest. But the laborers are few. And God's going to talk to us now about, as he defines pure religion, in terms of our ability, first of all, to control our tongue, to perform ministries to those in need, like orphans and widows and whatever you find in your life, to strive after keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Don't open ourselves up to the things that can cause us to get into trouble. These three are not the only intentions described by this idea of Christianity and what Christianity means. James will continue to tell us in the chapters that come the things that we as a Christian should be doing. In dealing with others, people, we start with a warning in chapter 2 against prejudice that may be caused by favoritism. We need to move beyond our favoritism because faith and favoritism doesn't mix. Sometimes you want to choose who we want to minister to. Sometimes we want to choose the people we want to be a part of in their life, and we want to let others go by. Listen to what James 2, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? The question is asked, and the answer is given in something that we might call among the Christians. What's going on in the Christians? Brothers and sisters, how come you're showing favoritism? Don't you know that's prejudice of your heart? And if you do that, you're going to get into trouble, he's saying. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. For an example, suppose someone comes into your meeting and he's dressed in fancy clothes, and he's got on some expensive jewelry. And suppose another person comes into your same meeting who is very poor, and he's dressed in dirty-looking clothes. If you give special attention to a good seat to the rich person, but you say to that poor one, you can stand over there or else sit here on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that you judge your judgments are guided by your evil motive? You see, he's saying, you're not treating people the same. You're reaching out to the rich man because you think he's going to benefit you. I love that he asked a question, then he answered the question with a question to get us think about, what are we doing? Why are you doing that? God is looking for justice from our life, not for favoritism. If you're showing favoritism because a person's got some money, that's not a good motive. That's evil motives. You're just kind of looking out for your own interests, so to speak. You know, there's a symbol for justice, and I like it, and I've always liked it. It's a picture of a blindfolded woman holding scales in her hand. You know those kind of scales that need to balance? Unable to see anyone that comes before her because she's blindfolded, she's able to make and serve the cause of justice. And you know, God is saying to us today as Christians, it's so easy to show favoritism. He thinks like I think. He's got some of the same characteristics that I got. And so we show favoritism. But here comes someone else that doesn't have near what the other one has. And we give him a nice place. And we give this other person a back seat. Set here on the floor. Didn't even give him a seat. That's favoritism. That's prejudice. That's coming out of an evil heart. That's not coming out of that engrafted word that God wants to control our life, where it says peace and joy and love and gentleness and kindness. That's what God wants from us as a believer, he's saying. But that's not being produced when you do those kinds of things. It's not becoming a part of your life. I remind you and myself that God already told you and I that we should be slow. We should be slow to speak, slow to get angry. But he told us we should be quick to listen. Now James picks it up in verses 5 through 7. He says, listen to me. He's doing like that doctor. Listen with both ears. Dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chose the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But if you dishonor the poor, isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into courts? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ and his noble name that you bear? We need to choose as God shows, poor but rich in faith. Jesus spoke of these things who inherit the kingdom of heaven when he said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I really love the thought about Jesus, his noble name, the name of Jesus. Oh, you know another way to say that is his glorious name, the name that can bring comfort and encouragement, the name that can bring not only peace and joy and all that as it works into our lives. Treat people in the light of God's commandment is what he's saying. The way Jesus would treat them. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture. The royal law is to love your God, to love your neighbor, and to love yourself. But if you show favors to some people over others, aren't you committing a sin? You just say, I just like them better. Isn't that committing a sin, he says? You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the law except one is as guilty as the person who breaks all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you have broken the entire law of God. That's the way God looks at it. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, how are we behaving ourselves amongst others? Are we discriminating between us and them? Are we thinking, you know, I like those that like me, I like those that think like me, I like those that act like me? We're called to fulfill the royal law of Christ, to love God. And if you love God, love your neighbor. He didn't say the neighbor that agrees with you. He didn't say the neighbor that looks like you or thinks like you. You know what the biggest thing of it is? He's saying you got to love yourself. And how are you going to love yourself when you're treating people with favoritism? But if you sow favor of one person above another person, you're missing, you're sinning. You're breaking the law of God. You're breaking that royal law of God, because God wants you to know that. He wants you to treat all people alike. He wants you to treat people with the royal law of Christ, that you love them just because of who they are. I love what Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. Jesus said one day to his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, isn't that beautiful? You love one another. I've loved you. I've loved all of you. Now you love one another. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Listen to this now. If you love one another. And you see, he's saying, don't go around showing discrimination. Don't go around with favoritism. You like this person because he thinks a lot like you do. But he says, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's the groundwork that he wanted to lay. Got one more thought I want to share with us before we wrap up our time here. You know, one of the things about this is that we need to treat people in the light of God's mercy. God's given us some idea. Treat people the same. Treat people as though you value them. Don't show partiality. Don't give some people certain special seats. Don't just do that because they're rich. Know how to behave yourself amongst the rich, but know how to behave yourself amongst the poor. God loves to use the poor. They don't have much of this world's good, so that it causes them to seek after God. Listen to what he says in James 2, 12 through 14 as we wrap up our time together. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Faith without good deeds is dead. Let me say that again. Faith without good deeds is dead. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith bring about salvation in your life? Can it bring about deliverance? Is it the real McCoy? Is it real Christianity? Do we want to just use Christianity when we want to use it, or do we want it to be the real McCoy? True faith transforms our conduct and our actions as well as our thoughts. Let me say that again. True faith transforms our conduct, our actions, as well as our thoughts. If you want to act like a Christian, you got to think like a Christian. Jesus spoke of how you measure it out. There was one time when he said it. How you measure it out is how it'll be measured back to you. If you do not show mercy, then you will not receive mercy. The thought is that as you measure it out is how it'll be measured back to you. From God is being left out. And this thought from God is being left out of our thinking in our society today. Mercy received becomes mercy given. It has to, folks. God says, I want you to deal with people in a merciful way. Undeserving. They don't deserve this. God deals with us with mercy. We don't deserve anything from God, folks. We have all sinned against him. But God, in his mercy, has reached out to each one of us. And his mercy, he forgives our sin. He makes us his child. He sends his word into our life. Now he says, you've received mercy from me. Now as you go through your life, the people that your life connects with, I want you to practice that. Mercy received means you give mercy. That is the basis on which Christ receives you. How will you receive others? Will you allow mercy to triumph over judgment? It's so easy to point a finger at other people. Can we think about practicing a little mercy with other peoples? But to do this, we need to cultivate our minds and our hearts to develop and improve the faith in becoming not only a hearer of the Word of God, but a doer of the Word of God. God has said, I showed you mercy. Now I want you to show mercy as well. He's telling us, folks, how to treat people. There was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. She was in London, an audience. She was a singer. And she was really a popular singer in London way back a lot of years ago. One day a minister was visiting her father. And in the visit with her father, he said to her, I know you're very popular and you're doing a lot of good things. Are you at peace with God? He said. He questioned her. And she resented that at the time. And she refused to talk about it that day. But in a few days, that made her think. And she called the minister that had said that to her, and she apologized, saying she wanted to clean up her life first before she became a Christian. And you know what he said to her? God wants you to come just as you are. And she thought about that. God wants me to come just as I am. And she committed her life to Christ. While she was sitting there, some words came into her mind, and she wrote a hymn that has blessed millions of people since that time. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O come, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul from one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse every spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's God's message to us this morning. And you know what he's saying in the closing part of my time together? He said, I want you to understand something that's very important. He said, I want you to understand that those unbelieving people, and they're not all just rich people, unbelieving poor people as well. He said, you know, they take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. They don't honor the name that you're honoring. They don't think it's such a blessed thing. They don't think it's a worthy name. But he said, I want you to think of it as a worthy name. I want you to think of it as the fact that it is, like I said in the first place, it's something that is very honorable, something that is very special. It's an honorable name. And he's saying, I want you to realize that that's what I want you to live up to. I want you to live up to God's name. You see, God has showed us through his Son, Jesus Christ, how much he loves us. And Jesus has showed us how much he loves us by his willingness to go to the cross. Now God is reminding me, and God is reminding you, that I want your Christian life to bring honor to that name who's done so much for you and for all the others. I want that name to bring honor because it's something that is very special for me to get a hold of in my life and in your life. And that's something that God wants to produce in each one of us, is the blessing that would be a part of that for us to get the encouragement that he has. People need the Lord, folks. All over the world, people need the Lord. And God needs you and I to reach out to those people who need him with the love that he's put in our own hearts and lives. He showed us mercy so that we can show mercy to others. God bless you this week. Have a good week.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, and only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His life, to a world where wrong seems right. What would be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost?
Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear.
They must hear the words of life. Only we can share.